What an introduction. I feel super welcome. Thanks very much. I don't need to do my normal introduction that I've written down, but we'll start by praying. Dear Father, I pray that as we hear your word today, you would help us to understand it and to put it into practice. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to look at the book of James. James was writing to people who were already Christians, already religious, but even in this context, a religious context, we can still fail to achieve Christian maturity. James gives us practical advice for how we can achieve maturity as Christians. So today we're going to look at some of that advice about speaking and doing. So there's three parts. First part's about speaking, second part's about doing, and the third part's about religion and how religion impacts on speaking and doing. So speaking, doing, and then religion and how it impacts on speaking and doing. So let's start with speaking. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So I don't know if you're the kind of person who's a good listener. If you're in an argument, if you're good at restraining yourself, or if you sort of can't help getting a word in. Patient listening can be difficult. Sometimes it needs to be forced. Some counsellors use the idea of a talking stick for people that are always arguing to force them to listen patiently to each other. The rule is that you can't speak unless you're holding the stick, and it prevents the constant interruptions that normally happen in arguments. The counsellor acts as the umpire to make sure each person gets to say everything they wanted to say before anyone else is allowed to respond. It's amazing how this simple technique can change the whole dynamics of a conversation and stop things getting out of hand. And we've all seen how a conversation can get out of hand. A disagreement turns into a heated argument. A heated argument turns into a shouting match. Hopefully, as Christians, we've got enough respect for each other not to need a counsellor and a talking stick to force us to listen to each other. We may disagree, we may debate, but by patient listening, we can debate respectfully. Recently in this country, we've tried to have a respectful debate about gay marriage. Do you think the church was respectful? Did we listen patiently? Or were we quick to speak and get angry? I look back and say, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said this differently. Gay marriage won't be the last issue where respectful debate is required. We need to demonstrate our faith not only in what we debate, but in the way we debate. Will there be debates here at our church? Our congregation is split across four services that all use this building. We all have to share the same resources. Each service has a slightly different culture, a different set of desires and priorities. Disagreements are inevitable. Debate is inevitable. Here at church or at home, work, wherever, we have to debate respectfully by patient listening and being slow to speak. Being slow to speak often means using fewer words, and many might be hoping I'll use fewer words in this sermon today. The Proverbs warn us that many words can lead to sin. Proverbs 10:19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Not only can restraining words prevent sin, it can hide foolishness. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Which is not that far away from Mark Twain's saying, better to keep your mouth shut and have everyone assume you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Being quick to get angry is also a mark of foolishness. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who's quick-tempered displays folly. Unfortunately, there's plenty of folly being displayed in our fast-paced internet culture at the moment. There's a lot of foolish talk in social media. Nasty arguments break out on Facebook, radio shock jocks set up angry confrontations, Anger creates drama, and drama generates ratings. A lot of angry words are spoken, but they do little to spread wisdom. Human anger is an imperfect, imprecise, and dangerous thing. Anger isn't always sinful, but there are always sinful desires within us. And this is what we need to get rid of. Verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all filthiness and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay, so that's the first point on speaking, and now we're going to the second point on doing. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, the last thing some of us need to hear is that we should be spending more time looking at ourselves in the mirror. But James is not talking about our physical appearance. This is about what our hearts look like. Are you a good person? We all like to think so. It's easy to suppose you're a wonderful person, but how do you really know? You need something to mirror your true self back to you. We can see how we really measure up by looking at the mirror of God's law. God's law shows us what we should do, and it can inspire us in that. But it also shows up our flaws. Seeing your own flaws can be confronting. It can be tempting to look away and forget what you saw. Forget that you need to be more generous and more honest, or whatever the problem is. And there are Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, who like church, they come to church, go through the routine, but they don't really want to change. They're Christian in name only. We'd call them nominal Christians. And those Christians are deceiving themselves. But for those of us who are trying to change, if we keep looking into the mirror and persist in trying to change, we start to see not just our own reflection, but we'll also see someone else's. We'll see that the Holy Spirit has been standing beside us, ready to help. While we've been persisting with God, God has been persisting with us, helping us along the way and blessing us in what we do. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So that's our first look at speaking and doing. And now we'll go to religion and how religion impacts on speaking and doing. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues... Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Calling yourself religious in today's society is not exactly a way to lift your social status. You don't get a whole lot of street cred for it. There are probably not that many people who still come to church to keep up appearances, but this hasn't always been the case. In many societies throughout history, being religious gave a certain amount of social status and prestige. Not everyone has pursued religion with the purest of motives. Take the Pharisees. Not all the Pharisees were bad, but according to the Gospels, many Pharisees had obviously impure motives mixed in with their religion. They expressed their religiousness by showing off, wearing showy religious clothing, making long wordy prayers for show. And all the while, they were creating legal religious loopholes that allowed people to make themselves richer by ripping off their own parents, or money that they should have been using to help their own parents in Matthew 15. Or take the Church of the Middle Ages. A lot of those guys weren't much better, probably worse. Popes using religious positions to gain political power, or using man-made religious doctrines like indulgences to improve their own financial positions. Even today, there's parts of the church expressing their religion in impure ways, claiming to be Christian, but ignoring the Father heart of God. Take the Royal Commission. It's pretty clear that the leadership of some parts of the church has been more concerned with protecting the institution than the vulnerable people who have been hurt by those institutions. They forget that these vulnerable people are God's children. We don't worship God the chairman, or God the CEO, or God the president, all noble pursuits, but that's not how God has revealed himself. We worship God the Father. God is a parent. As we're on Mother's Day today, which sort of speaks to us even more clearly. Good parents don't put their institutions before their own children, and neither does God. So that's what not to do as religious people. Now we'll start to look at James's advice. And the first point he's got is on speaking and the importance of having pure speech, keeping a tight rein on our tongues. How does speech express our religion? It's so easy to let foolish words undermine all our efforts. Sometimes the words come out unexpectedly. The other week I was getting really frustrated with something at work, and in a moment of weakness I let out some obscenities. I thought no one was looking. Right behind me, there's one of my colleagues sitting there. He's kind of like, he's just thinking, oh, gee, what does he think of Christians now? Are we all hypocrites when no one's looking? Even Mel Gibson, who put so much effort into the Passion movie, let impure words undermine his efforts. In a cab on the way home from a less than sober night in the town, he let out some anti-Semitic remarks about Jews. He thought there was no one around, but the cab driver happened to be Jewish. A cab driver went to the media. The media went global. What do the Jews think about Christians now? Like the rest of us, I don't want to pick on Mel too much. He's a brother in Christ. We all slip up, but Mel did have evil in his heart, and from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to deal with the evil in our hearts, but we also have to guard our tongues to stop the evil from coming out. We all have slip-ups, and you know we don't have to beat ourselves up too much about that, but when it becomes a habit, then the habit is a problem. Foolish talk, coarse joking, boasting, gossip, slander. Jesus warned that on the judgment day, will be judged on every careless word that we've spoken. So that's how religious people should speak or shouldn't speak. And now we're on to the doing point. What about how religious people should act? What about orphans and widows and the vulnerable? I've already mentioned some examples of Christians whose religion became impure. But thankfully, there's plenty of examples of Christians who quietly but faithfully did pursue pure and genuine religion. When Christianity first began, one of the ways it spread was through the adoption of unwanted children, orphans, abandoned orphans who were left outside to die in ancient Rome. As Rome became Christianized, the state began taking more of an interest in helping the poor. Through the centuries, Christians set up hospitals, schools, charities, fought for the rights of the vulnerable, performed countless billions of acts of kindness to the most needy. Today, many, if not most, of the world's largest charities have a Christian heritage. Catholic Medical Mission Board, Samaritan's Purse, MAP International, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, which does a charity as well as evangelism. These are some of the biggest charities in the world. They have a Christian heritage. And Christian charity is a big part of the legacy of this country too. Most of the top charities in Australia also have a Christian heritage. Salvation Army, St. Vinny's, World Vision, Tear Fund, Compassion Australia, many others. And I know that a lot of you guys have been on the lookout for the vulnerable, and I want to encourage you in that. There are examples here in Macquarie Chapel that we can sort of be proud of and sort of try to keep going. Park Patrol, North Road Community Aid, people visiting the sick, a lot of visiting the sick in the 8:30 service. There's Mon Parker out in Myanmar there, helping as a midwife. I'm sure there are some I've missed. We have plenty of opportunities to express pure and genuine religion. The church can't save all the poor people of the world. The early church was so poor they were barely able to support their own vulnerable members. But we can keep modelling the Father heart of God to the world and never allow the world to pollute our hearts. So that's James' advice on speaking and doing and how religion impacts on speaking and doing. James will have more to say on both as we move through the letter. He's This is kind of an introduction. As we go through James, there's a much bigger chunk on speaking, another big chunk on doing, and sort of weaves in and out with the themes. But that's something for the weeks to come. So for now, we'll just close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for James's practical advice on achieving Christian maturity. Please help us to be patient when speaking and genuine in doing. Help us as religious people to model your Father heart to the world and also to guard our tongues. Amen.